Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 20 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, A World Gone Mad. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today and thank you for the power of your Spirit and thank you for the opportunity to be with your people. Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that you'll be with our pastor as he is resting this week and give him revelation and peace and rest and fill him up real good and make him just feel good. So we just bless him and we bless this day, bless the service. And Lord Jesus, it's our prayer that your presence would increase and we would decrease, that you might be glorified, that we might be peculiar, because we're just so happy we can't stand it. And just let life ooze out of us. Just give us so much life we don't know what to do with all of it, but give it away. So anoint us, O God, this day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. I see we got a dark hole right over here. I hope that's not prophetic in any way. We keep losing the lights one at a time around here. We'll have to mess around and get us some. Revelation, we'll begin today, and I'm going to try to cover rather quickly two chapters, chapter 15 and 16. 15 is just a very short chapter, and chapters 15 and 16 are very graphic, and they are also very symbolic of what will literally happen and what is spiritually already happening. Y'all don't mind if I drink a little coffee, do you? So we can see this, and so I titled this teaching today, chapter 15 and 16, lesson 20, A World Gone Mad. Does anybody feel like today that this world is gone just absolutely mad? In the book of Revelation, it gives us some understanding. It speaks to us on these things and how God, the reason that God is, you've heard me say this before, I don't know if we truly grasp the appreciation that we should have, but God is holding back his wrath today, so that people like you and I can make it into the kingdom. When God starts to judge the world, when God's wrath comes, you won't have to wonder if it's God. Everyone will know without explanation that this is God. Because his wrath is, when he expresses it, it's like, almost like an elephant invited into your living room. Something's going to shake and something's going to move. Something's going to happen. So when God says, okay, everybody's in that's going to get in, and he says, I'm not going to hold back any longer, then he turns his wrath loose. Then we get to chapter 15 and 16, and we start seeing what that wrath looks like. But hopefully with us in the day that we're living in, and as we could see ourselves properly in this book of Revelation, we would see that God is holding back his wrath for you and for me and for others yet that he wants to see birthed into his kingdom. That being the case, it gives us an idea of what is it we're to be about. What if God's holding back his wrath and he's trying to fill up the kingdom of God, then it gives us a true idea of what we're to be about. And, you know, as humans, we can blame it on the church. We can say, well, the church is supposed to be doing this work, and the church should get the gospel out, and the church should do this. And, well, I've been hurt in church, so therefore now I'm wounded by the church, and I'm not going to serve the church. And, you know, I've heard all of these things, and it doesn't change the fact that you're going to stand before God one day. And you're just going to give an account of everything you did for him. Doesn't change that day. And it's not, that's not in any way to be a threat of any kind. It should be a revelation and a reminder that, hey, we need to be about our Father's business. I don't care if anybody's helping you. I don't care if nobody's helping you. I don't care if you've been done wrong or if you've been done right. All of that stuff, we just shouldn't care about it. Because all of those are distractions. In the book of Revelation, we're to look at ourselves in a mirror and say, in all honesty, what am I doing for the kingdom? God is holding back His wrath to give me the opportunity to bring others in. You might be lame. You might be limping. You might had one leg shot out from under you. You might had all of these different things happen to you in your life up to this point. The question is, are you still going to be a soldier in God's army? And are we still going to take the spoils, which is people, to fill up God's kingdom? We get the book of Revelation. We see that the world's going mad here in chapter 15, chapter 16. People are just going crazy. Now, you remember the little introduction that I've done, trying to help you understand the book of Revelation. We have these different accounts here of the second coming of Christ in chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 12, and chapter 15. Four accounts of the second coming of Christ. So we see in the book of Revelation, we have the same event with different information given about the same event. So therefore, it starts to make a little more sense. Now here's the layout of the seals, the trumpets. And today you can see that we're beginning the seven vials or the seven last plagues. This is the last group of sevens in the book of Revelation. Now in the 7-year tribulation, you have 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The six seals, which are in chapter 6, tends to be more in the first 3.5 years. And then we can see that it begins there and carries all the way through to the second 3.5 years. Then we see Jesus' second coming as at the end of the tribulation period, or the end of the, as we'll be looking now, the seven bowls or vials or the seven last plagues. He will come at the end of this 7-year period. Now the seventh seal, we see that is in chapters 8 through 22. The seven trumpets we'll see in the last 3.5 years to the end. Then we have the seven bowls, which picks up in the 3.5 years, literally. And it will go till the second coming of Christ. So we get into chapters 15 and into chapter 16, called the judgment of the seven bowls. Now here's the completion of the wrath of God, it's called. We call that in chapter 15 and 16, the seven last plagues is called the completion of the wrath of God. Many people believe that God is love and God is love. But there's a time that comes that God has to bring judgment to fulfill what He had promised. I see I didn't get my PowerPoint over quite enough. Verse 1, it says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels and the seven last plagues, because with them God's wrath is complete. Now, the first thing to notice is the promise from God that this is the last of the series of His judgments. And I saw in heaven, it says there, great and marvelous seven angels of the seven last plagues, for in them filled up, it says here, or completed the wrath of God. We can see that this is the promise of God that this will be the last one. As we go into verse 2, it's important that we see all of a sudden we have this song of victory. Song of victory. What in the world are we doing with a song of victory right here at the beginning of these seven last plagues? And it reads like this, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, we remember, if you remember back in chapter 4, it speaks of this sea of glass, which the sea of glass was symbolic in chapter 4 of the holiness of God and the holiness of that destination. So it says a sea of glass mixed with fire. A sea symbolic, as we see in Matthew chapter 13. Every time you see the word sea, prophetically, it's speaking about the Gentile nations. And so here we can see that the sea is speaking about the Gentiles, a mixture of Jew and Gentile, are standing in a place of holiness with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. It's amazing because here the scripture says that they've been victorious. They're standing there before God and they're victorious. But think about it. They got killed. In the world's view, to be martyred or killed for the cause of Christ, you would think, well, they lost. But there here again, the Bible gives us a lot of times symbolically the opposite of what we humans think it would be. And in the scriptures, though those that are standing there singing this new song, he says these are victorious. They are the victors. They are the winners. Jesus speaks about to those that endure to the end. It speaks of in the book of Matthew. And it goes on here to say the song of Moses is a song of victory. It says and they held harps given them by God. Pretty big deal, huh? And sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, we can see this in Exodus chapter 15, if you got your Bibles there. Right quickly, let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. We'll just take only a moment because I want you to see something. This, as far as we know here, in Exodus 15, this is the song, and you know the song in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Verse 1 says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Look at verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. We see here that this is the song of Moses that he's speaking about here, is the song that they sang after they departed Egypt. They went through, God took them through all of that, delivered them from the Egyptian armies. And so here they sang what's called the song of Moses because they had been redeemed. They have been saved. Now, the interesting thing to note here, that is the first song of the Bible. And it's also the last song of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? What is that song? You can read it in those verses there. Later, if you'd like, you'd understand the first song of the Bible is redemption, deliverance. And the last song sung in heaven is the same song of deliverance and redeeming and the salvation. There's one thing to note in that song. Nowhere do they speak about their great accomplishments. Nowhere in the first and last song sung is man bragging on himself. In those songs, they're constantly saying and singing of the Lamb. It's the song of the Lamb is the song of redemption. Look at it here. Here it goes. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteousness acts have been, look at that, revealed. So here we see that they sing the song. The important part is they're always singing of the accomplishments and the salvation of God. As we're moving along now, you see this little glimpse into heaven, what's going on in heaven as things are beginning to ramp up here on the earth. And we got the seven bowls of wrath. Now, as we get this picture of what's going on in heaven, now we get what's coming out of heaven down to the earth. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shiny linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven last plagues of the seven angels were completed. Here we get a glimpse into heaven. It looks somewhat like Ezekiel, said when King Uzziah died. He said he looked into the temple, he saw the train, he saw the smoke. It's somewhat of an opening of that. Then we see here the seven bowls are unleashed upon the earth as it goes on into chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." It's at this time that it seems and it appears that any prayers are useless now. The wrath of God is being poured out. It's already in motion. It's like a big boulder rolling down a hill. No one can stop it. It's moving on. In chapter 16, the seven angels pour out their bowls in rapid succession. So we will read through them rather quickly, because as it starts, we'll very, very quickly. This is the day that Jesus is referring to in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24. If you would turn right quickly, I want to try to bring a little understanding here. In Matthew 24, now, and a lot of times people can't, they have problems with what Jesus is saying in the last part of Matthew. Jesus uses a lot of terminology about how you have to endure. He says to endure to the end to be saved. A lot of people that believe that you can lose your salvation will use these different verses. And you'll say, well, it's in the book of Matthew, it's New Testament. Yes, it is, but Jesus is referring to the tribulation period. And so there we know that the Holy Spirit's pulled out. God's got a different thing happening. And so he says you must endure to the end to be saved, which means you will probably be martyred. And it's not that they lose their salvation, it's just they don't get it till the end. We now get it at the beginning. Anybody see a difference? We get it at the beginning, they get it at the end. We don't have to endure to our end. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts our hearts, makes a move on us. And the enduring to the end that we are to do is we're to come to the end of ourselves and ask Christ to come into our heart. And then we are to be, you've got to understand, we are a parenthesis in this Bible. We are a parenthesis. We are a, call us a special army of God for this day and hour that we're living. God's holding back His wrath. And we are a parenthesis. We were a mystery, the Apostle Paul said. We were a secret that has been unleashed on the planet. We got salvation up front. But then they don't get it till they endure unto the end. So therefore, we see we have a special purpose, a special time. So surely, the only drawback to the day of grace is it's so easy you'll miss it. It's so easy you'll not appreciate it. It's so easy you won't understand it. It's so easy you won't move and act upon it. It is so easy you almost think it's not even true. Can you hear me? So we find that we're living in that day. Now in Matthew chapter 24, you can see here that Jesus speaks and he says this. Look at it in verse 10. He says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Isn't that amazing? Then he goes on to say, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be what? Can you see that? But to him that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now my question to you is that what you say to somebody when you're leading them to Christ? No. You don't. But can you see how it's important to understand the time that Jesus is speaking of? But you say, but Jesus said it. That's the reason there are some people today who don't believe that they'll know if you can be saved or not. I don't know till I get there. If I wake up in heaven, I guess I made it. If I wake up in hell, I guess I didn't. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that sad? But they're going, they're using Scripture just like this. That's the reason I'm pointing it out to you. Verse 13 there again of Matthew 24, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." He's speaking about those people that are standing on that sea of glass that got martyred in tribulation, and they were sent on to heaven. They endured to the end. Listen, we don't have that time. What if you're sitting here today and you're not born again, you're not saved? This Scripture could apply to you. You could wake up in the morning. I'm going to be gone. You're going to be left here. You're going to say, "Oh no. It was real. It was true." What is your commissioning then? You will have to endure to the end to be saved. You will go through that great tribulation and that great fire. Now let's move on. Verse 2. "The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. An ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast, and they worshipped his image." I'm going to move on through some of these scriptures because I don't know what you add to that. You're going to have tremendous sores. This particular bowl of the first angel, it was poured out. It's ugly and it's painful. Sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Remember, this is a literal, real thing that's going to happen. But in the book of Revelation, it's always a symbolic meaning also. Speaking about the hearts of people. If you want to know how somebody without Christ feels, that's the way they feel. Do you remember? It's painful. You feel like you got sores on your soul that you can't fix. Goes on to say this in verse 3, "The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea did what? Died." The Scriptures speak of man as when you got born again, you were, the Scripture says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. That's not alive, right? You're dead. And it says here, "The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died." So the emotional feeling of mankind is going to be that of a dead man. also speaks of these things here. He'll speak in this next one that the rivers and the waters begin to turn red like blood. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Symbolically, this speaks of the pollution of the fountains of wisdom in society. We also know of, in the literal sense, we know of a phenomena called an ocean bloom, it's called, or it's where these microorganisms, they bloom. They all of a sudden they grow rapidly because of the different combination of oxygen and light and all of this stuff. And there's a lot of the, it tends to happen more in a sea, you know, where it's got, you know, a land, big land masses around it, like the Mediterranean or something like this. And these blooms tend to happen. And here, this is probably speaking of happening around in that area of the Mediterranean. And it's probably Rome. That whole area is probably what these scriptures will be speaking towards, that a lot of these things will happen. But it's also speaking about how now society today thinks they truly have wisdom. And I heard an old man say one time, these people were asking him, he had great wisdom. They said, how do you become a person with great wisdom? His response was, he said, well, think of something real stupid and then don't say it. I'll give you a minute to get that one. Minds become possessed with wrong ideas and lying philosophies. Specifically, the idea that man is his own God and is quite capable of handling everything in his life. And truly, that is among us today. Verse 5 says, then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. Now here we see the angel is saying that God is right in His judgment. I don't know how to explain this to you, but it's when you study these words, it's a dimensional word. I put this scripture up to simplify it. You know the scripture, Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Did you ever know that scripture is true today? It's also referring to Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. People will be judged by what they judged others of. Part of the wrath of God. Can you imagine? You can say God is unjust when you don't understand. You judged yourself. God just gave us over to ourselves, because we will be judged by that. We will be judged by that we judged others of. Is that not scary? That is scary to me. And verse 6 and 7 said this, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel, here we go, poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. We know that sunspots, and I've read lately that scientists are really worried about a great solar flare that will possibly, they just say we're due one, and they're saying it could be so bad that it'd be parts of the earth that could be scorched. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. Isn't that amazing? They still refused to repent and glorify God. What does this show us? It shows us that we can say God, no to God just for so long and for so many times we can say no to God. And sooner or later, we get to a point we can't even say yes to God if we think we wanted to. My heart gets so hard. Isn't that amazing? So hard that we would not repent. Can it be Christians believe that God will stay after them till you get it right? Not understanding that a revelation to us is our hearts can get so hard that we cannot repent towards the truth. It's not that we rebel against the truth, it's we refuse. You see, to know a truth does not do anything. It's the response you have to a truth that sets you free. It's the response. For a brief time, the sun's heat has suddenly increased. No man controls the sun, only God. Here we see in the previous bowl that not only did earthly things happen, but man played a hand in his own judgment. The problem with unbelief and refusing God's grace is that you gradually lose the capacity to repent. That is scary. Can you hear what that's saying? You gradually lose the capacity to repent. At last, you reach a state of hardness of heart which no longer can respond or does respond to what God is doing. If you're in a service in here, people's worshiping God, peeling the paint off the walls. You say, well, Alan, I had never seen this here. You're going to. People are worshiping God, just shaking the very walls. And you're sitting there and can't feel a thing. How could you be in the presence of an awesome God and not feel something? What should our prayer be? Oh God. Oh God. Is my heart that hard? The only way you know your heart is hard is when you see others experiencing something with God and you're not. How can God walk in a room and everyone not notice? You can say, well, they're just in the mood and I'm not. No, let me rephrase, say it again. How can God, the presence of God, be in a room and everybody not respond the same way in His awesomeness? How can it be that it doesn't even faze you? Pride can cover it. Oh, I know God. Me and God, I'll experience and enjoy God on my own. Y'all go ahead. Y'all are beneath me. How can God enter a room in His true presence and it not shake us all? Lest it be but one answer, that our heart is hard. So therefore we can't respond. It's the only place in Scripture that it shows us in Matthew chapter 13, the first parable, of how there's no increase with a hard heart. But with a heart of good ground, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold increase. If there's no increase in your life, the Scriptures presents to us that we have a hard heart. Verse 10 through 11, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into the darkness, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused, look at it again, to repent of what they had done. Is it that hard? Is it that hard? Have you ever been in a conversation and you hoped you were wrong because you knew you could repent, but the one you were talking with couldn't? Did I trip you up there? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a conversation that you hoped you were wrong because you knew you could repent? Repentance unto a believer should be second nature. You were like, oh, listen, you don't always have to cry to repent. You can laugh and have great joy. Ah! I see. Well, I can repent. But pride says, no, bless God, I think the same way I have for 40 years. Hadn't changed a bit. And take great pride, like we started at the end, instead of running to the end. This judgment is poured out on the kingdom of the beast. It describes a great area of the earth covered with a sudden, unexplainable darkness. Now, this has happened back in the 1700s. There was, in different times in history, of just darkness comes over particular places on the earth. This is the same phenomenon that occurred at the crucifixion of Jesus when darkness covered the land for 3 hours. It is an unexplained darkness symbolizing the removal of moral light, the light from God. It foreshadows that terrible outer darkness into which Jesus says those who are unrepentant at last will find their destiny. Just think about the last thing that God has shown you, that you need to change your way of thinking and follow Him. Have you repented? Which means we just go turn, we say, ah, must be an idiot. What is repentance? Repentance is agreeing with God. That's all it is. Sin is disagreeing with God. Now that, you know, you put it in that term, that sounds like a dumb thing. Why would we want to disagree with God? Do you not think that God has your welfare at heart? Do you not think that God has your safety and your whole being at, do you not think that's what He's thinking about? So sin is disagreeing with God, and repentance is, I now no longer disagree, I am agreeing with God, and I am going to walk with Him in this revelation. We see this doesn't happen in this time of the outpouring of the seals. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And we know of this great battle that will be coming towards a certain valley. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, all of a sudden, right quickly, there's another parenthesis, one verse. And if you'll also remember, the parenthesis always comes right before the seventh seven in all the series of the sevens. So here we find ourselves right in the middle again, and this is the parenthesis. And as we have seen before, there is always a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh of each series of sevens. Here that parenthesis is only one verse long, verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. He's speaking about the same, for instance, the parable of the 10 virgins. Don't be found with your lamps empty, is speaking of that same time. Now, here's the last place of conflict. Anybody tell me what that is? Armageddon. This is the valley here in verse 16. It says, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Here we can see, you can see Megiddo, right? There's a little red star at the valley there. Of Armageddon. And this is where this great battle, and I'm sure you've heard of it all your Christian life probably anyway. Well, probably even without it. I'm going to finish up this chapter. It says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. Verse 18, then there came flashes of lightning. You remember? This verse, this information comes at the end of each seventh. So we know it's speaking about the same time. And also these flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Now all of these things are even in heaven. the lightnings, the thunderings, and all. So when Jesus comes, and we've hit this thing, this is now the fourth time that we hit this same type verse. We know that this is speaking about the second coming of Christ. The kingdom of God coming. Verse 19, the great city, it says, split into three parts. And the cities of the nation collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup that was filled with the wine of the fury of His wrath. Same thing in the book of Daniel. I was going to go there, but for time we'll not go there. So we see that there's great catastrophe in verse 20. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. Well, it's on right there. Well, that's fine. So we'll just stop right there on that verse. The seven bowls, the seven bowls of judgment of God being poured out upon the earth. We see that this is coming and it will happen. We also see that it's in the air. It's in the atmosphere. We can see it out there. We can see it coming. But understand, this is the truth. God is holding all that back. He's just holding it until we do what we're here to do. We're on a mission. We have a job. It's not so you can build your house and live old and live happily ever after. All that's fine. But we're on a mission while we're here. God's holding it all back. And He has men and people like me to stand up here and say, we are the army of God. We have a mission. God already has a plan. And it's for us to take the gospel to the world. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for today. And thank You for the power of Your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that You'll be with us in the service today, that You will be glorified, that the lost will be saved and the sick healed, and the sad ones will be made happy, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.